Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series talking about a sure foundation, and this coming Friday is going to be the end of my teaching on this. Basically, I've just been expounding on how essential the Word of God is to your Christian life. You cannot prosper if you don't know the Word of God. I know that that's a statement that many people would take issue with. Let me say it this way. You can survive. You could be born again and love God and be a good person. And you could take the little bits and pieces that you hear at church and tuning into a television program every once in a while, and you could learn a little bit. And you can survive and go to heaven when you die. I'm not saying you can't do that, but I'm saying you can't live an abundant life and not have an intimate relationship with the Lord through His Word. I've been teaching on this, and I know that there's people that are probably just tuning through and you're saying, man, I don't agree with that. And yet, before you reject it, you know, look at your life. What's the fruit that's coming up? The fruit that's coming up in your life is a result of what's been planted. And if you are getting fruit that you don't like, if there is sickness, disease, poverty, hurt, pain, struggle, travail, if you don't like that, you're going to have to plant something different. You are reaping what you have sown or what you have allowed to be sown into your life. With a lot of people, it's not that you go out and you pursue failure and pursue problems, but you don't have any strength to stand and choose and reject the things that this world is saying to you. And so you just adopt this mentality that I'm only human. And after all, you know, I can't control this. I just hope that things work. Well, then that basically is wrong thinking. That kind of a seed is going to produce a fruit in your life that you don't want. I've been talking about this for 3 weeks. This is now into my fourth week of teaching on this. And what I want to do today is go over to Matthew chapter 11 and also Luke chapter 7. The same instance is recorded in both of these gospel accounts. And this is where Jesus had been out performing miracles and His fame was growing. People were coming to Him. But John the Baptist had been arrested and put in prison. And from prison, look at this passage of Scripture. This is just amazing to me. But in Matthew chapter 11, got to get over here. In verse 2, it says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" You know, I'm only going to spend a few days on this teaching, and so I can't tell you everything that I've gotten out of this passage of Scripture, but you need to read this and meditate on it, because this is John the Baptist, the man who was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. I don't know if you understand how unique that is. There is no other person in the history of the world that was filled with the Holy Spirit from their mother's womb. This man was dedicated and separated unto God from the beginning. And he came on the scene and in just, 6 months' time, he turned multiple nations to God. One of the greatest revivals that the world had ever known. He was fearless. He stood against Herod and accused him of violating the law for marrying his brother's wife. And he was fearless in the face of this opposition. And yet when he was arrested and put in prison, the Scripture doesn't tell us why, but he came to this place of doubting everything. When he said, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" You've got to remember that this was his whole focus of his life. He wasn't any good at anything else. He was separated unto God. He was a messenger, a voice of God. He came to prepare the way of the Messiah, and he proclaimed Jesus as being the Messiah. Now, if he missed it, which is, he's implying here, did I miss it? Are you the Christ, or should we look for another? If he missed it, Then John the Baptist, the man who was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb, the man who was separated unto God the way that nobody else ever had, the man who had turned multiple nations to the Lord in a shorter period of time than any other recorded thing in the history of the Bible, the man who had this tremendous calling and anointing on his life had missed it, had wasted this tremendous gift if Jesus wasn't the Christ. This was a big deal. This was a major deal. And look at how Jesus responded unto this. In verse 4 it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Now let me, the reason I've got this, this is my study Bible. And this is actually a chronological rendering of the four Gospels. Most people read Matthew and then come back and read Mark and Luke, but many of these same stories are repeated in more than one Gospel. So what I did was arrange all of the Gospels in their chronological order, and like in this study Bible right here, you have Matthew and Luke's account of this same thing side by side, and by comparing them and seeing the different ways that they state this same principle, you learn things that you wouldn't learn by just reading one account and then coming back and reading the other. Look at the way that Luke says this over in chapter 7. It says in verse 20, When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Now see that, verse 21, this is a piece of information that Matthew didn't record. In Matthew, it just records them asking the question, and then it gives his answer, which said, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So in Matthew's account, they just ask the question, and then here's this answer. But as you read it in Luke's account, you find out that in that hour, in other words, apparently for about the space of an hour, Jesus didn't even respond to John's messengers. And what he did, he just went around and he started healing people. And he lists the miracles that he saw. The blind received their sight. The deaf heard. The lame walked. The lepers were cleansed. And people were raised from the dead, all in 1 hour period of time. Now somebody might think, well, what's the significance of that? Again, you've got to remember that John and Jesus were actually cousins. They knew each other. John is the one who had proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. John, in a sense, is the one that raised the crowd. He got multitudes coming, and Jesus just came and entered into John's labor. You know, I don't have time to develop this, but in the Old Testament, I think it was Malachi, it says that the messenger would come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, unless if it didn't work, if this man didn't do his job, talking about John the Baptist, that the Lord would come and smite the earth with the curse. It's implying that if there hadn't have been this messenger, John, come and prepare the way, that instead of Jesus being the Savior of the world, the rejection, he could have wound up cursing the earth. Things could have turned out differently. I know that that's something that it's hard to verify, but that's exactly what it looks like in these passages of Scriptures. But at the very least, you could say this. John drew a crowd. John built up Jesus' ministry so that Jesus already had the people assembled when he appeared on the scene. And John took all of his weight, all of his authority, the anointing, the recognition that he had with the people, and he gave it to Jesus. And so my point is that John was a very, very influential part, important part of what God's plan concerning Jesus coming and all of this. He was important. And John knew, Jesus knew how important he was. Look at this. I'm going to jump down here in a few verses, but look in Matthew chapter 11. And in verse 11, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that shows you what Jesus thought of John the Baptist. John was the greatest man that had been born up until that time. Now that includes Moses. That includes David. That includes Elijah. That includes Abraham. Any person you want to mention, Abraham was the friend of God. Moses saw things happen that nobody else ever saw, and yet Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all of these. Now, you would think that if a person was that important, and that if Jesus honored a person that much, that there might have been a different response. But as you compare these passages, what happened? John, at a crisis time in his life, a man who had devoted his entire life to preparing the way for the Messiah, and here he is wondering, did I make a mistake? Are you really the Messiah? Have I blown my whole life, this anointing that God has put on my life? This is a crisis time. You would have expected Jesus to have mercy and pity on this man, and yet he didn't even respond for an hour. He just went about and saw people raised from the dead and blind eyes open and deaf ears open. And then he said, go tell John what you've seen and heard. You know, when I read this for years, this did not seem like a very good answer to me. This really bothered me in a sense because, like all of the things that I've been saying, I saw how important John was, how John had literally laid his life down. When the Pharisees came and tried to get John to criticize Jesus and they said, don't you realize Jesus is drawing more disciples than you now that he's baptizing more people? And they tried to get John's ego involved. John just said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I'm not even worthy to bend over and latch his sandals for him. John showed a humility and a commitment to the Lord that was, it was amazing. John literally laid his life down to prepare the way for the Messiah. And here's the Messiah when he's in a crisis hour coming saying, help me, are you really the Messiah? Or should we look for another? Did I make a mistake? Did I announce the wrong person? Man, I would have expected some response of compassion, something said, and yet Jesus just performed some miracles and then said, go tell him what you've seen and heard, and he's blessed if he's not offended in me. And you know what? I was offended. I'm just being honest with you. This just did not seem like a good response to me. And look at what happened after John's messengers left. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, it says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude. If you look at the same thing over in Luke chapter 7, it says, and when the messengers of John were departed. In other words, the significance I'm trying to draw out here is that when Jesus began to say these really complimentary things about John, things that would have fit the criteria of what I thought he should have said, you know, John's disciples were gone. They didn't have the benefit of hearing this. They didn't take this message back to John. What they took back was just the miracles that they saw and said, he said you'd be blessed if you wouldn't be offended in him. And I thought, God, this just doesn't seem right. Look at some of the things that Jesus said. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And this is sarcasm what it is. He's saying, what drew tens of thousands of people out into the wilderness? Was it so that you could see the reeds blowing in the wind? Obviously not. The reeds had been there for thousands of years, generations, and there hadn't been multitudes going out into the desert. It wasn't the scenery in the desert that was drawing multitudes out there. In verse 8, he says, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Well, John the Baptist certainly was not a flashy dresser. He wore camel's hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey. I can just imagine man having honey on his beard and locust legs sticking out of it and wearing camel's hair. And, you know, I remember back when the Jesus people movement was going and people were always criticizing them, they brought out that the worst smelling thing in the world is camel skin. And the only thing that smells worse than camel skin is wet camel skin. And John the Baptist spent most of his time in the water baptizing people. So John the Baptist, you could probably smell him before you could see him. He was not a fashion statement. Jesus was saying, what drew you out there? Was it John's fancy clothes? Obviously not. That wasn't it. In verse 9, he says, but what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. In other words, he's used this irony, this sarcasm, to say, what drew you out there? The great scenery? Was it his fancy clothes? Of course not. It was the fact that he was a prophet, that there was a man who was in tune with God and was anointed by God, and literally tens of thousands of people came out into the wilderness, into a desert place. They didn't have padded pews. They didn't have air conditioning. It wasn't convenient. People were drawn out there by the tens of thousands because of the power and the anointing of God on a person's life. In verse 10, he goes on to say, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now, this is referring to that verse that I was talking about, and this is a quotation from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord." And so this was prophesied. And so, you know what Jesus is doing? At the moment, Jesus is the most influential man in the entire nation. The multitudes were coming to him. Everybody was talking about Jesus and the miracles he did. And here is the most influential man in the entire nation pointing to John and honoring him and saying, "This is the prophet that was prophesied in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Now, see, when I read all of this, and then it goes on in the next verse, I've already read that verse, but he says, "This is the one. Among those that have been born among women, there has never been a greater than John the Baptist." Boy, what tremendous things to say. And when I first read this, I thought, "Lord, why didn't you say those things when John's messengers were there? Why didn't you say these things?" Because, man, how would this have been for the person who had the most honor of anybody in the nation to honor John the Baptist and say, "This is the one prophesied in Malachi. This is the greatest prophet. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than David. He's greater than any of these people." See, when I read this, I thought, "Lord, I'd rather you said those things. That would have encouraged me." If I was discouraged hearing somebody who, you know, most people just admired, to have them give you recognition and talk about how wonderful and awesome you are, seems like that would have blessed John more than just healing some people and tell John what you've seen and heard, and blessed is he if he won't be offended in me. You know, this is the way that most of us think. Again, most of us aren't committed to the Word of God. We are looking for some quick fix and a little emotional feeling. Most people would take the Word of God and use it only to try and get a feeling from God. And if they got a goosebump, they'd just throw the Bible down and forget it, because that's what they wanted. They were wanting an emotional thing. They were wanting God to touch them. Most of us are so touchy-feely, we're looking for these emotional things. We have, you know, I don't mean this in a bad way, but I mean we have feminized the body of Christ, where it's just all emotional and it's about feeling, and people don't stand up. People don't become men. They don't do what is right. And we are looking for these feelings and looking for some kind of an encounter. And I've got to be honest with you. When I read this, I thought, "Lord, I'd have a lot rather had you say these things and let me have this goosebump and this warm, fuzzy feeling." You know, there was an instance where I was pastoring a church in Sigaville, Texas. And it was hard. And Jamie and I were just one step away from starvation, one step away from being run out of town on a rail, one step away from failure. It looked like the ministry wasn't going to work. And we were just struggling. And I remember going over to Fort Worth, Texas, to a man, Bob Nichols' church. He's now a great friend of mine. He's on my board. And I'd met him one time before in a very negative situation. It wasn't positive from my standpoint at all. And I thought, "Boy, he'll never want to talk to me again." I'd met him one time before, years before. And anyway, I went to this conference. There was 2,000 people there. They had all of the important people up on the platform. And they were prophesying to each other and all of these things were happening. And I was just feeling like nobody. I was feeling like nobody knows me. Nobody cares whether we're making it or not. And I was discouraged, and I was fighting this discouragement. It's the reason I came to this conference. And when they said, "Go around and greet somebody," Bob Nichols, the pastor of this church, he got up off the platform. He ran down the aisle, and there was like the seats in the center were like 30 across. And I was sitting right smack dab in the middle of those seats. He had to push his way past 10 or 15 people to get to me. And he came and he just hugged me. And it wasn't just a little brief hug. I mean, he hugged me and wouldn't let me go. And he said, "Brother, don't quit. Don't quit." He just kept saying, "Don't quit." I knew it was God. Out of all those 2,000 people, for him to pick me and to come and not let me go. And I mean, after other people were sitting down, he was standing there hugging me and saying, "Don't quit. Don't quit." I knew that that was God. And you know what? There wasn't anything specific said. It was just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Like, don't quit. God knew I needed that. And I was thinking, Jesus, why didn't you do something like that for John? Why didn't you say these positive things that would have encouraged him and built him up? And you know, I'm running out of time today. I'm not going to be able to give you the full answer. You need to tune in again tomorrow. But let me just say this real quickly, and I'll amplify on this and explain it much more tomorrow. Jesus didn't give John just an emotional thing that would have kept him going for a day or two, and then he'd have had to have another emotional thing. He referred him back to the Word of God. Now, you may not see that in here, but I'm going to show that to you on tomorrow's broadcast. But what he did, it wasn't because Jesus didn't love John that he didn't say all of these positive things in front of his messenger. It was just the opposite. It was because Jesus loved John so much, he respected him so much, that he wasn't going to give him just a feeling, an emotional release that would be temporary. He wasn't going to inflate his emotions just to let them deflate later and then have to get pumped up. Jesus went around that and he went right to his heart and he gave him the Word. He showed him from the Word who he was. He referred him back to the promises of the Word because he honored him so much. Not because he didn't love him, it was because he did love John. And these statements that he made about him shows the respect that he had for John. And I'm telling you, many of you, I'm not sure if you understand what I'm saying because again, this is just so far different than what our society does today. But there are many people watching this program that you need a word from God. You need an encouragement. But instead of going to the Word and wanting the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and quicken it to you, you don't want that. You just want an angel to appear. You want a warm, fuzzy feeling to come over you. You want something that's going to deal with your emotions for maybe the next 10 minutes. But you don't want a sure fix. You just want a hug. And you know what? I'm telling you that there's something better. I'm saying that the Word of God is the way that you should build your life upon that. That should be your firm foundation. And yet most of us are building our life on how we're feeling at the moment, what people are saying about us. We're reading our own press releases. We're looking for approval from other people. And we need to recognize that you've got to base your life on the Word of God. And this is exactly what Jesus did with John the Baptist. You may not see this out of these passages of Scripture, but on our program tomorrow, I'm going to share this with you and show you how Jesus sent John back to the Word of God because he respected him and honored him so much, he didn't come down and meet him on an inferior level. I tell you, this will help you. So listen in again tomorrow. Also remember that we're offering these materials, and this coming Friday is going to be my last day to offer you the albums or the individual tape on a sure foundation. So listen to our announcer as he gives you information about how you can receive these materials and call or write today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled A Sure Foundation is available on either CD or on DVD as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Make sure to specify whether you want the CD or DVD album when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The fourth teaching in the Sure Foundation series titled John the Baptist is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this fourth CD free of charge when you write or call. On today's program, Andrew mentioned the Life for Today Gospels Edition Bible Commentary. This product is available for a gift of any amount. Request book T302. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book, titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount.
I want to thank those of you who become partners with us, because without you, we could not be broadcasting to a potential of 2.2 billion people. And I tell you, that's just awesome to me. We are seeing people's lives changed. But I know that there are many of you watching this program all over the world who you are blessed. You receive benefit from this program on a daily basis. You have been blessed multiple times, and yet you have never contacted us. You've never become a partner. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying that if everybody responded the way you did, then we couldn't continue this ministry. So I would like to ask, if you have been blessed by this ministry and if you can see the benefit of us reaching out and touching other people, pray about it, then call that number on your screen and become a partner with us today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Charis Bible College Men's Advance next week, January 28th through the 30th. In Orlando, Florida for a Gospel Truth Seminar February 4th through the 6th, and in Merritt Island, Florida, February 7th. He'll also be in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma for Pastor Bob Yandian's Ministers Conference, March 3rd through the 5th. In Colorado Springs, Colorado for Charis Bible College Campus Days, March 10th through the 12th. And in Atlanta, Georgia, April 15th through the 17th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I know that many of you are being really blessed just talking about the power of God's Word to change your life. And you know, these programs are great, and the materials that I offer are great, and there are people that are getting the Word and their life is being changed. But did you know it's just amazing what happens when people sit under the Word 4 hours a day, 5 days a week, for 2 or 3 years. You get the equivalent of over 20 years worth of church attendance by coming to a Charis Bible College. And we not only have the one here in Colorado Springs, but we have 15 Bible colleges scattered around the world, and now we have an online Bible school. We have a number on your screen. I encourage you to call and ask about our Charis Bible colleges.
Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
If you are going to be set free in your emotion realm, if that's where you are going to derive your strength from, emotions fluctuate, and you're going to have to be encouraged again tomorrow or the next day or the next week or whenever. But when you get to where you are standing in faith because of what the Word of God says, that's something that does not change.